Bill Bangham was editor-in-chief of the now defunct magazine, The Commission, of the Southern Baptist International Mission Board. In September 2001, Bangham was in Asia participating in a prayer retreat led by one of his friends. The two men typically gathered at a local restaurant for a kind of leisurely breakfast and then some very lively conversation. On this one day, things were different. Bangham's friend was strangely quiet. And when asked about his silence, he simply said, "I can't follow the agenda we have for today. I have an abiding feeling that right now there is a battle raging in the heavenlies." Later that morning, at the prayer retreat, Bangham shared his friend's feelings and simply suggested they pray for guidance. Although awkward silence followed, the day soon progressed into an amazing experience. People prayed, sang, and read scripture. Refreshments went untouched, and when lunch was served, no one ate. The powerful season of prayer lasted the whole day, and words seemed inadequate to describe what they experienced. It was what God wanted them to do, and they were blessed because of their faithfulness. Yet why they were called to alter their plans was not understood until they passed a shopkeeper after dinner. Seeing these Americans were unaware of what had happened, he led them to a small television set in the back of the shop. It was September 11th, and the first jet had just hit the North Tower of the World Trade Center. You see, effective service requires a heart that is sensitive to the gentle promptings of God. They had no idea what was going on that day, and they felt they needed to spend time in prayer. And it began as just a simple, awkward moment, and then it became an entire day of prayer, where they didn't even want to eat. They left the refreshments, everything. And then they later found out. And the only feeling that said anything about that day was when Bill Bangham's friend said, "I just have a feeling right now that there's a battle being waged in the heavenlies." And God, on the other side of the world, had them praying during that whole time leading up to. Because remember, there was a different time zone. So they were praying the whole time before the attacks happened. The first attack didn't happen until toward the end of their day in the afternoon. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5 reads simply, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." In a world that's driven by a mentality, of look out for number one, and driven by whatever it takes to get ahead, meekness is not a very popular concept. The problem is, it sounds too much like weakness. Meekness sounds too much like weakness. And what does the word meekness actually mean? Well, simply put, it's a mildness of disposition. It's a gentleness of spirit. That's what meekness is. If you have your Bible handy, turn with me to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Matthew 11 and verse 28, which reads, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And what is a yoke? And what's its purpose? Well, the yoke was what they held two farm animals together, particularly oxen or horses, whatever they used on the farm to work the fields. They would put two horses together or two animals together in a yoke. And there was usually one that was stronger than the other one, one that was more experienced than the other one, and that one would take control and would basically force the other one to go the way that one was going. And the smaller, weaker animal could fight, but it usually was a losing battle, and it was more painful to fight than to cooperate. And that's the image that Jesus gives of his relationship with us. That he wants us to take his yoke on us and be joined together with him. He's the stronger. He's the more experienced. He knows where he's going. We don't. And if we want to fight against that, in that yoke, well, we can try to do that. We're not going to be successful in fighting against Jesus' leads, but it can be a very painful experience when we try to fight against the promptings and the leadings of Jesus Christ. But if we respond as the yoked animal will do, after a while of fighting and resisting, that animal will begin to respond to the movements of the stronger and more experienced animal, and then a whole lot of work will get accomplished. A whole lot of things will get done because of that. And the same is true. That's the image that Jesus has for us. As we stop wrestling, as we stop fighting and resisting what he wants to do in our lives, and we cooperate with him and respond to his movements, then we'll accomplish much for his kingdom. And Jesus describes himself in that passage as gentle and lowly in heart. That's a really good description of meekness. Having a gentle spirit, being gentle. One definition of meekness is, quote, a blend of spiritual poise and strength. The meek person submits to God and is gentle toward man. The meek person responds to God, submits himself to God, but at the same time is gentle toward men. He doesn't react when he's provoked. He remains cool when everyone else gets hot. The meek person forgives rather than seeking revenge. He accepts God's ways without resistance. We're talking about the yoke, talking about following. The meek person relies on God in the face of injustice. When it just seems that things just aren't right, rely on God. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it says that Jesus, when he was reviled, when he was abused, he didn't retaliate. He didn't strike back. It says he submitted himself to the one who judges righteously. He submitted himself to God. He trusted God in those situations. He relied on him to deal with those injustices. And the meek person views enemies. This is a tough one. The meek person views enemies as God's tools in his life. Because you see, God is trying to develop character. God is trying to conform us by the Spirit, conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And the way that he does that is through trials, is through tests, is through opportunities, is through challenges. And so those who make themselves enemies of us and those who become enemies of ours, those who oppose us, become God's tools. As we respond to those situations, they become his tools in our lives to develop us and change us to what God wants us to be. You see, meekness trusts that God has things under control. He has things under control. And the key to this step in the spiritual growth process, we're talking about the Beatitudes, the key to this step in the spiritual process, spiritual growth process, is dying to self. In order to develop meekness, in order to be a meek person, you have to die to self. Turn to Philippians chapter 2 in verse 5. We find Jesus as the perfect example of dying to self. And dying to self simply means that we are putting aside and resisting those natural tendencies that just come from our humanness, so that we can trust in God, that we can follow his lead. Philippians chapter 2 in verse 5. We're going to look at that as an example, at the example of Jesus Christ. And the text reveals four requirements for meekness. Four requirements for meekness that has to do with dying to self. The first one is that dying to self requires a proper attitude. Dying to self requires a proper attitude. It says in verse 5 of Philippians 2, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." The proper attitude is we've got to get the mindset of Jesus Christ. We've got to begin to look at life, look at situations from His point of view. See, meekness results from studying and imitating Jesus. It results from studying and imitating Jesus. If we're going to let the mind of Jesus Christ be in us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, we got to know what that mind is. So we got to pay attention to Jesus. We got to study Jesus. And then as we study Him, as we learn the way He responds to things, the way that He thinks, the way that He acts, we then seek to imitate that. We do the things that Jesus did. That's where the whole question, what would Jesus do, comes into play. What would Jesus do in this situation? Well, I need to find out what Jesus would do, and then once I find out what Jesus would do, I do it. So meekness results from studying and imitating Jesus. That's in the passage that we just read, Matthew 11:29. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." So we choose, you know, Jesus doesn't come over and say, you know, here's the yoke, and then get himself underneath there. No, He says, you take it. You come to me. We have to willingly choose to get in that yoke. And when we do that, we'll learn from Him. And He says that when we respond and when we don't resist, when we don't fight, we're going to find out that He's gentle. We're going to find out that He's lowly in heart, that He has a gentle spirit, and we're going to find rest for our souls in that place. But when we fight, all we're going to have is anxiety. When we resist what Jesus wants to do, it's going to be times of worry and problems. And we're not going to have that peace. But when we respond, we'll have that peace. So as we learn, that makes us ready to at any moment to do what He wants us to do. As we're paying attention to Jesus, we're studying Him, and we're seeking to imitate Him, we become ready for any moment where He calls us to do something. Because we're already learning the way He does things. We already have the perspective of we're trying to be like Jesus. So when He tells us to do something, we're ready to go. It's kind of like a backup quarterback on a football team. The backup quarterback, the only way that he's going to get into the game is if, you know, something happens with the quarterback and he needs to be brought in there, or if they're winning by enough and they want to give the quarterback a rest, and so they then put in the backup quarterback. Well, that quarterback, he has to be ready to be able to step in there. He doesn't just hang around and do nothing and then when the time comes, go, oh, okay, I got to get ready. So give me a few minutes to warm up and do all those things. No, he's doing that the whole time. He takes part in running plays so that he knows how to do the plays the same way that the starting quarterback does. He runs those exact same plays. He puts himself in the place of the quarterback so that he knows how to do those plays. And then during the course of the game, he's studying what's going on the field. The whole time the game's going on, he's right there on the sideline, walking up and down the sideline, paying attention to what's going on and learning what the flow of the game is, so that when the opportunity comes or the situation demands that he gets into the game, he's ready to go. He can step right into the game and there doesn't have to be an interruption of anything. He knows the character of what's going on. He knows all these plays because he's been practicing them. He's been studying the starting quarterback. And so he's ready to go. And that's how Jesus wants us to be. He wants us to be ready at a moment to be called into the game. And when we're called into the game, we've got to be ready to imitate and to emulate our leader, Jesus Christ Himself. And so our attitude has a whole lot to do with that. Attitude has much to do with it. If we're getting the mind of Christ, then that's going to affect everything that we do. It's going to influence all of our actions. Everything that we do will be toward having that mind. It will be toward imitating Jesus. All of our decisions, everything that we do. So dying to self requires a proper attitude, but dying to self also requires a proper humility. In verses 6 and 7 of Philippians 2, talking about Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. You know, I love that phrase, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal to God. What that means is, for Jesus to be God and act like God, he wasn't taking anything that didn't belong to him, because he is God. And so it wasn't robbery for him to act and be like God. But even though Jesus is God, he chose to put all that aside, making himself of no reputation. Rather than coming like a king, because he is king of the universe, he's the creator of the universe that he rules, he put all that aside and he came as a baby to a very poor family. He didn't come into royalty. He put all of that aside. He took the form of a bondservant. He took the form of one who was going to serve others rather than one who was going to be served. And boy, that's hard for these human natures that we have. Our human nature, we want to be served. It's just a basic way that we're made. We want to be served. For us to turn that around and serve others takes some practice. It takes commitment. It takes a humility. We've got to humble ourselves in order to be ready to serve other people. Particularly other people who aren't pleasant to us. People who are unlovely. People who we consider that we don't want to really have anything to do with. We'd rather be in a different county than they're in. We're called to serve them, which means we've got to humble ourselves. We've got to put our pride aside in order to serve them. Really what it comes down to is a giving up of rights. It's a giving up of rights, and the reason we do it is to benefit others. It's not just for the sake of giving up all our rights. It's we give them up so that others may benefit. We have the right to demand this. We have the right to have this way or that way. But because we want others to benefit from our ministry in Jesus Christ, we're willing to give up our rights so that they can be ministered to. And that's the ultimate example in the incarnation of Jesus Christ when he came. He gave up everything. Where did he come from? He came from heaven. Where did he come to? He came to the place that he created. To his creation. I mean, he's the creator of all things, and he gave up all of that. Put that all aside. It still belonged to him, but he put it all aside. We had some friends in Miami who were called into the mission field. It was in the United States. They didn't go into the foreign or international field. They went to a ministry in Michigan called Mission Impact? No, whatever it was called. I think that's what it was called. And they were very wealthy. You know, here in this area, Maryland, everything, the people that sell the tractors, Caterpillar, is Alban Tractor. Well, in South Florida, in fact, for most of Florida, it's Kelly Tractor. And they sell all of the all of the Caterpillar equipment in most of Florida. It was four brothers who had this business, and the son of one of those brothers and his wife were real good friends of Joanne and myself. They were in our church. They were in our Sunday school class. We became good friends with them, and at one point Don was having some difficulties getting some work, and so he decided to sell some of his shares of stock that he had simply by being the son of one of the owners of Kelly Tractor. And he just sold a few shares, and that got him a few million dollars. When he was called to the mission field, he and Leslie, when they went to the mission field, they had to put aside all of the wealth that they had. They couldn't go to the mission field and live off of what they had. They had to put all of that aside. It was still theirs, but they had to put it all aside. They could not access that money while they were on the mission field. They had to go from church to church, because it was a faith ministry. They had to go from church to church and raise support. All the while, they had hundreds of thousands of dollars, maybe millions, in the bank. Plus access to more because of the other stocks that he had in Kelly Tractor. They had to put all of that aside. They could not access that for all the time that they were on the mission field. That's what Jesus did. Jesus, the creator of the universe, everything that's his, he put it all aside, and he came to be, to live here and depend upon other creatures that he created. And he had to depend on all that. He couldn't access all of the resource that he had. Of course, when he died and he resurrected and then he ascended, he gained it all back again. And we haven't talked to them in several years, so I don't know if they're still doing the mission work or not. But once they stop doing that and they come back, then they can go right back to their lifestyle and enacting that. That's what, if we're going to serve the Lord in meekness, that's what's required. We have to have a proper humility. And that proper humility is that we give up rights so that others would benefit from that. You drive an automobile. If you push that gas pedal all the way to the floor, that car would probably, unless it's a car that I end up driving or own, that car will probably go really fast. What?
Or you'll be peeling your tires.
Yeah, somehow. I drove fast. I don't know what the fastest you ever drove. But I was working for a linen company, and I had on a Friday night to take a load of linen 3.5 hours away from near Boston down to Cape Cod, the Hyannis, which was a 3.5 hour drive, with a big old truck that had to bring this load of laundry down there and linen and everything. And they wanted me to wait to come back the next day with a load of dirty stuff, because what they had was only a warehouse where they distributed the clean stuff, and they took all the dirty stuff, brought it all the way back to 3.5 hours and washed it in their laundry. They wanted me to wait till they had the whole load ready to go. And I told them I couldn't do that because I had a class at the University of Massachusetts that next morning for a class that I was taking in high school. It was a special science lab that I had to take, and I had to be there the next morning at like 8:45. So there's no way I could wait till morning and go. And so the owner of the company gave me his sports car. He gave a 19-year-old a foreign sports car. And he said, "Here, then take this back and I'll have somebody else bring up the truck." Well, I had this friend of mine, Mike, with me. And he was always along just for companionship as I was working stuff, and he would help me out. And as we're driving back, it's 2:30 in the morning. And we're driving up the highway. And it's the old, he's like, I'm 19 years old. He's like, let's see what this thing will do. I got up to 115 miles an hour. We're going 115 miles an hour down the highway. There was a police cruiser that I saw. All of a sudden, I saw it. And what am I going to do? Mike says, really, there's not much you can do. He already knows what you're doing if he's looking at you. And so I just maintained that same speed and just blew by this police car. He never moved out of his spot. He just stayed right there. I just kept seeing him getting smaller and smaller behind me on the side of the road. Meekness means that we take that power and we keep that power under control. Jesus had all the power as the creator of the universe, as God Almighty. And he kept that power under control in order to serve God's purposes. Remember that at one point where he asked about when the end of the world, when all these things, when he's coming back was going to be, what was Jesus' response when they asked him when he was coming back? He said, I don't know. And Jesus wouldn't lie. So at that moment, at that very moment, he didn't know. He says, only the Father knows. He says, the Son doesn't know. Jesus limited himself. And we're called to limit ourselves, to give up rights in order to benefit others. Goes totally contrary to our human nature, but we're able to do it because of God's power in our lives, because of the Holy Spirit's power. If you go back to the two verses that lead up to this passage in Philippians 2, we started with verse 5. If you read verses 3 and 4, it really tells you all about it. It says in verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let us esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So it doesn't mean that we don't take care of our own interests and needs, but we need to make sure that we're taking care of others, and we need to put them first. So we need to, that's why we're called to withhold our rights in order to meet their needs. The Japanese have a great word picture for flexibility. In Japan, people are encouraged to be the wise bamboo. I don't know how it's said in Japanese, but they're called to be the wise bamboo. And the bamboo preserves itself by bending in the wind rather than breaking because of being so rigid. It bends. In life, we're continuously confronted with situations that force us to decide whether we're going to bend or we're going to break. Sadly, too often, we choose to break rather than give some ground and preserve a relationship, preserve an ideal or a goal. We need to pray for wisdom to know which things are best served with a little bit of bend, so we can be a wise bamboo. And meekness has all that to play when we keep what we could do and the power that we have under control for God's purposes. When we have every right to exercise it, when we have every ability to do this thing, we're called to not do that if not doing that benefits others. And so dying to self requires a proper humility. Number 3, dying to self requires a proper submission. Look at verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You may have heard this story, but they're known as the 40 martyrs of Sebaste. In the famed 12th Legion of Rome's Imperial Army, there were 40 soldiers who professed their faith in Jesus Christ. One day, their captain informed them that Emperor Licinius had sent out an edict commanding all soldiers to offer a sacrifice to pagan gods. These Christian warriors said, "You can have our armor and even our bodies, but our heart's allegiance belongs to Jesus Christ." Because of their stance, they were marched out onto a frozen lake in the midwinter of AD 320, and they were stripped of all their clothes. At any time, they could renounce Christ and be spared from death. Instead, they huddled close together and sang their song of victory, 40 Martyrs for Christ. That freezing night saw 39 men fall to their icy graves. When there was but one man left, he stumbled to the shore and renounced Christ. The officer in charge of guarding these men had secretly come to believe in Jesus Christ. He then replaced the man who had broken rank and walked out onto the ice. He threw off his clothes and confessed his faith in Christ. At sunrise, the Roman soldiers found 40 men who gave their all for the cause of Jesus Christ. Dying to self requires proper submission. It means being ready to be obedient to Jesus Christ no matter what the cost, even if the cost is death. So often, if the cost is ridicule, if the cost is simply rejection, we crawl to the shore. The proper submission is that we would be willing to be obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross, even a shameful death. We're called to take a good look at ourselves. See what our obedience to Christ is like. What does it take for us to crawl to shore and no longer stay there, standing? What does it take? How far are we willing to stand? Dying to self requires a proper submission, and we have that in Jesus Christ. We have it in Jesus Christ. It's total obedience. It's total sacrifice. Submissiveness functions under authority, whatever the cost. Whatever the cost. The power of a judge. You know, we think of judges, and you know, like the Supreme Court judges or even local judges. We look at the power that they have. The way they can make decisions, and those decisions are binding. They can give sentences and they must be carried out. And yet the judge's authority is limited by the law. His authority is not absolute. His authority is not without any restraint. It's limited by the law of the land. Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 1 talks about how we're to run this race, this walk of being Jesus Christ, being likened to a race. Hebrews 12 verse 1 says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." Jesus Christ went all the way to the cross, and because he was looking at what was on the other side of the cross, and that was his joy, what was going to be accomplished by the cross, he was willing to go through that. and even the shame that would come from the cross. He was executed as a criminal. He was reviled and abused by the people, his own people. But he was willing to endure all of that because of what was on the other side of that. Because of what was going to be purchased because of his blood and his resurrection. And he was willing to do that. And because of that, God did something special. So dying to self requires proper submission. And then finally, dying to self requires a proper honor. Look at the last couple of verses of that passage, verses 9 through 11. Therefore God, in Philippians 2, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Because Jesus was obedient, because he submitted himself, because he went to the cross in obedience, being submissive to the Father, he regained everything that he set aside, to the point that everybody will one day give allegiance to Jesus Christ. Everyone in the heavenlies, all those who have gone before us, the angels in heaven, all of those who are on the earth, and those under the earth, referring to those who are dead without Christ, and all of the angels who are held in prison, and all of those who have rebelled against God. Everyone, from Michael the Archangel to Satan himself, and everyone in between, are going to bow their knee and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to his glory. Amen? In 1999, the creative God Speaks billboards, you remember those? There's still a lot of them around the country. But the God Speaks billboards campaign captured the attention of America with thought-provoking one-liners attributed to God. The simple white letters on a black backdrop eventually went on more than 10,000 billboards across the country. What might be the most amazing part of this venture is the fact that the nation's billboard owners are currently, today, the ones who are still doing it, are displaying the signs for free as a public service. Those gentle reminders to think about God are the work of an anonymous Christian in Florida. He set up a website called www.godspeaks.com for anyone wanting to know more about the billboards. On that site, he states these words. He says, "The truth is, we're all God's creation, but we're not all God's children. Every person who's been born is one of God's creations, but only those who accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord are his children." So he says, it could be a person. It could be a woman too. It's an anonymous person. It says, the truth is we're all God's creation, but we're not all God's children. We only become his children when we accept his son. The billboard campaigns uses such phrases as, you remember some of these, "It's a small world, I know, I made it." "All I know is everything." "If you must curse, use your own name." "Life is short, eternity is not." "One nation under me." And then there's another one that says, I love you," spelled in several different languages. And each statement is attributed to God. God gives honor if honor is given. Because remember it, Luke chapter 18 and verse 14, it says, everyone who exalts himself, what? Will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. We humble ourselves before God in His presence. He will raise us up in due time, when according to His plan. And in Proverbs 15:33, the second part of it says, and before honor is humility. We want honor. We've got to be willing to be humbled. We've got to be willing to put aside our pride, humble ourselves, and then God, in His time, will raise us up for His purposes. The key to meekness is dying to self. The key to meekness is dying to self. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And I wonder, as we conclude this time, if you would be willing to make a commitment to die to self. If you'd be willing to make a commitment to become a living sacrifice by God's grace. If you make that decision, if you humble yourself to become His living sacrifice, He'll give you the grace, the power, and He'll raise you up in order to live that life for Him. Would you make that decision today? Would you be willing to follow the example of Jesus Christ, to imitate Jesus in meekness by dying to self, by becoming a living sacrifice? It's a hard thing. And it's a daily thing. That's why Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. It was not something that we do today, and that's it for the rest of our walk on earth. It's something that we have to do every single day, and we have to renew that commitment every single day. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to become a living sacrifice? And it's tough, because living sacrifices, you know, have a tendency to stay, to not stay where they're supposed to be. I've told you on many occasions that my home pastor, Merle Boitnot, used to say the problem with living sacrifices is they keep climbing down off the altar. You know, we dedicate ourselves, we make ourselves a living sacrifice, and the next thing you know, something's going on in our life, and we climb back down off the altar, and we're back in control again. But He wants us to take all of our rights, all of our power, and everything, and put it under His control.